Thank you for that last song. A time like this, it really takes trust in Jesus. It's just confess, it's a little bit of a stretch for me to be up here, a diverse crowd like this, and so forth. But I trust the Lord is going to be with us, and He's going to manifest Himself. We just and also that first song we sang, 270. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. That was a beautiful, beautiful hymn. I would like to talk a little bit about that glory tonight. I believe it's something that is very important for us to have, to possess that glory. But first of all, I'd like to, I think one of the main problems that the Christian world has today is to misinterpret Scripture. The misinterpretation of Scripture, and it's for various reasons why people misinterpret Scripture. I'm not going to go into that. But I would just like to, Brother Allen is going to be, moderating this evening. I would just like to extend that, Brother Allen, if you notice anything that I misinterpret Scripture this evening, I would like for you to correct that. It is not my heart. My heart and desire is to interpret Scripture correctly according to how God intends it to be. Just one example is Eve. Satan came to Eve and lied to her, in a sense, and she misinterpreted God's direction, God's instruction. And because of that, sin came into the world. Well, Jesus, the devil tried the same thing with Jesus, but Jesus was wise enough. He used Scripture to counteract that. And Jesus did not misinterpret Scripture. So those are just two examples of Satan doing that. I'm going to divide my message up this evening in a little bit. The last maybe 20 minutes, half hour, I would like to relate a story to you. And this story is very close to my heart. It happened years ago. And sometimes as we ministers, as we preach the word, we can make a statement. And depending on where you're at, you kind of get hung up on that statement. You miss the rest of the real message that we're trying to bring out. So my desire for you this evening is don't draw conclusions till I'm done. Okay? So don't, because I'm going to share some things that might be some differences of opinion and so forth. So just wait to draw those conclusions until I'm done. And also, I would like to mention this. There's always room to move out of an apostate setting. I'm not trying to indicate that we should never, never, never move from one setting to the other. I just want to clarify that. We're not going to elaborate more and more on that, but it could. I'm just concerned that you may get that message, and that's not my intent. I want to clarify that up front. So, but we'll get to that story later. I would just like to have a word of prayer yet before we begin here. Brother Dale, hi. Would you want to pray? Let's all stand up and have Brother Dale just have a word of prayer yet.
Yes, dear Father, tonight we are humbled and we want to be lowly and small enough tonight that we don't cause any hindrance to the truth of your holy word, to our reception of it, to your spirit speaking it to our hearts. We have been well awakened and made aware of our needs before you this week. We see areas in our lives that we were not aware that you were working on, you were looking at, you paid attention to, you were seeing our needs there. And we don't have very many more opportunities in this week to hear you speak to us, but tonight we do. And we thank you for this privilege of being together with Brother Samuel speaking to us. And thank you for his testimony and faithful life. And now would you just take what you have spoken to his heart and make it very clear to our own hearts. And feed us as we're together tonight. Encourage your church. There's such a beautiful opportunity here, Father. People here from all over in many different groups, and under the sound of this voice of the Spirit of the Living God, And in this union and fellowship and communion together, have a beautiful place where you can speak to us, Father, where our hearts are knit together. We want to hear from you. We have no defense for ourselves. We only defend the gospel. Would you come, O God, and speak to us? And use this dear brother to touch us tonight. And so may honor and glory come to your name. And may the Lamb who is worthy be exalted. And may glory come to your name, we pray, in this evening's message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. There's something very important that Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees. The Pharisees came to Jesus one time and they demanded of him when the kingdom of heaven was going to come. When the kingdom was going to come. And Jesus told them that the kingdom of heaven will not come with outward observation. He said, neither are they going to say, lo here or lo there. He said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. It is something that we possess in our hearts. And I believe it's important that we understand that this evening, is that the kingdom, God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom and it dwells within the hearts of men. So that's important that we realize that. And I believe that sometimes we function outside. We want to function the kingdom of God, but we do it externally instead of in our hearts. And we know that any kingdom, any earthly kingdom, a king reigns supreme, and that king has some laws. I just have to think right now, it comes to my mind about Daniel. When Daniel King Darius' time, he had a law, and those laws could not be changed. So when he put that law into effect that nobody can pray to any god but except to the king, it couldn't be changed. It had to be carried out. And the citizens of that kingdom are subject to those laws. And the kingdom of heaven is no different. It's a spiritual kingdom. It has certain laws for us that we need to abide by to remain in that kingdom. And it's a kingdom that is going to endure forever. It's never going to end. Here in Psalms 145, verse 9, it says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. But it's a kingdom that starts for us right here. It's not something that all of a sudden we die and we're going to enter into that kingdom. If that kingdom is not a part of us, if it's not within us, then we won't realize the everlasting kingdom. We won't be with him forever. There's another psalm that says this way, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. So this is a kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. And he wants the earth to be filled with the glory of that kingdom. That is our responsibility as his subjects, ministering this kingdom, that we portray that glory. That's very, very important. When in Luke 1, we read this. When the angels came to Mary to tell her that Jesus was going to be born, he said this, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. There is no end to this spiritual kingdom that we are a part of. And the king. I think we all know who that king is. The king is Jesus Christ. But I like the way he describes it in Hebrews. In Hebrews 8. No, excuse me, Hebrews 1, the first three verses says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in the times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I like that expression. Jesus Christ is that. He came in the brightness of His glory. If we think about a brightness, I have to say that it's dark, real dark. All of a sudden, there's a lightning flash. I believe that's kind of the way it was when Jesus Christ came. It was a dark setting. The people were sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ came on the scene. I have to think of the shepherds when they were out and they were on that hillside. And all of a sudden, there was just light all over. It actually says that the glory of the Lord. And it was light all over. That's the flash. It's a brightness. And Jesus Christ, His character and His life was like a bright flash of, for example, let's just go to John 8. It talks about that woman that was caught in adultery. And the Pharisees were saying that she needs to be stoned. She needs to be condemned. What do you say? Jesus said, well, you wrote on the ground. You know the story. Then when everybody was gone, He said, has no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Just like a flash of brightness, of glory, shining into that for hope. It brought hope to them. Says He's expressed the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He is the image of God. So if we want to get a picture of God, the character of God, how He is and how He loves, let's look at Jesus. How did Jesus walk? How did He accomplish that? In Song of Solomon, I just lately started reading more in Song of Solomon. I never got that much out of Song of Solomon. But I started reading it in the context of the beautiful relationship, a marriage relationship, and seeing that in the eyes of Christ. How Christ loves us, His church. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I am the rose of Sharon. And I brought a rose here to portray that. Jesus, I am the rose of the Sharon. I'm the rose of Sharon. This beautiful, if you just look at flowers like this, this rose, it's just, we could not design something that would function, that is closed up, and that goes out and blossoms with all the curls and the flowers. It's a beautiful flower. And so Jesus says He is that. I am the rose of Sharon. Then He says, I am the lily of the valley. And this lily is a very, a lily before it blossoms out, it's just closed up like this. All of a sudden, it just starts unfolding, and you have a beautiful, beautiful flower when you get done with that, when it opens up. And Jesus said He is that. Jesus said to the people one time, He said, consider the lilies of the field. It says Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. So I just brought these two flowers to kind of give us a picture of the beauty of Jesus Christ. His character, how he ministered to the people. The heart of the Son of God. Now here's really where I'm going to. This is really kind of my theme centers around these verses that I'm going to read next. John 17, verse 20. This was a prayer that Jesus preached just before He went to the cross. It was His last prayer. Some of His last words that he said there. Jesus is praying. He says, neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So this was Jesus' last prayer, his last cry to God, was that his people could be one, as the Father and he are one. And he says, the glory which thou gavest me. And I've studied the scripture over and over. What is that glory? What is about Jesus Christ? What was that glory that he gave to the disciples? And I just think of earlier, it was mentioned here across this pulpit that we just can't, and I believe this is this, we just can't find the words. It is so deep. God is so, his thoughts and his ways are so much greater than our ways that we lack the definition. We lack the words to actually sometimes describe what God and what we're feeling. But I would like to talk a little bit about that glory and to, according to my understanding of the thoughts that God has given me, to explain that glory to you. And I believe as we go through and I go into the story and then the end, I believe it will become plain to you what I'm talking about. In Psalms 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I mean, it is, if we just stop and think about it, the Father and the Son were perfectly one. The Son said, I do nothing without the Father. He says, I don't say anything unless the Father gives it to me. So Jesus Christ was not here on his own agenda, his own way of doing things. He was, him and the Father, perfectly one. So it just makes sense that Jesus would desire that his subjects, that we as his people, are one together with him. He actually invites us to be a part of his Trinity there. And so, now he's just saying, how behold, how good and how pleasant. And that is really what draws people to the church when they see the oneness and the love that they have one to another. Another scripture is in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a scripture that I have, over the years, I've heard people make reference to this scripture. And sometimes you hear the statement, they say they have the unity of the Spirit, but I believe they just have the spirit of unity. But you know what this it says here in the bond of peace? So even the spirit of unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit is preserved in the bond of peace. So if we're claiming that we have unity of the Spirit, but we're not the bond, what I think about there is, take like a belt. Most of you brothers have belts on. Those belts keep your pants in place. It keeps your garment secure. Well, if we really have the unity of the Spirit, we don't have the bond of peace to go along with that. If our unity of the Spirit is not promoting peace, something is wrong. Okay? In Romans 12:5, he says this, our body has many members, and they function together harmoniously. Just like our body. Paul uses the body, the hands, the feet, and without even thinking, my fingers move and I can move my body. We have a granddaughter that's on a wheelchair. She never walked. When she was a real tiny baby, 1 pound, 8 ounces, when she was born, she had bleeding on her brain, and her motorization never worked. She can't walk. And so she's on a wheelchair. And her fingers are a little bit crooked, you know. Her body doesn't function in unity. But that's not what God desires his church, his local, his church to draw together unity as a body. So whenever you're struggling in your church or whatever, whenever you're struggling, think of the body. How does the body function? Am I a finger? If I'm a finger, am I doing my part in keeping this body intact and functioning together with it? 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Don't have divisions among you. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Judgment would be the opinion, advice, or agreement, purpose. It's extremely difficult. We all know that any business that has workers, unless those workers understand what is the mind of the business owner, what he wants to accomplish, unless they work together, the business is not going to succeed very well. Same way in the church. Unless we draw together with the same mind, the same heart, the same vision, the same purpose, we start speaking the same things, we're going to have trouble. We're going to look at that a little bit later. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you. These are things that we need to possess in our hearts. It shows us how we should function in the kingdom of God. Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together. Colossians 2:2, being knit together in love. Philippians 2:2, be like-minded, have the same love, of one accord, and of one mind. I was wondering if, I would like to illustrate something a little bit here. If we can learn, God has, you know, we often talk about how creation, the moon and the stars, and every so often there's a full moon and the stars, everything is in rotation. In fact, they can tell up to the minute when the next eclipse is going to come. His creation works in perfect harmony with each other. The musk ox is a creature, it's kind of a cow animal-like thing. It's an ox, musk ox. And what they do, when a pack of wolves wants to attack the musk ox, what they do is this. I'm just going to draw it like this. There's a circle here. And all the young crowd into the center of this circle. And the musk ox all stand like this around that circle with their tails towards the young, with all their heads outward. And they stand together as tight as they can. And they put their horns down, and they're ready to attack. But all the young are inside here. Now, what would happen? And they can protect themselves that way, because the wolves can't attack them very, very well that way, because they're out there, and they're going to be butting against those wolves. Now, what, for example, the young would draw together like that, and then one ox is here, and the other one, well, I can't be in there. I'm going to be out here. One ox here, another one here, and maybe one over here, and so forth. And they've all got their different opinions. Do you think there'd be much protection that way? Absolutely not. And I'm amazed sometimes how creation works in harmony with the way God created it, but we, His people, can't. We can't function that way. Somehow we get the idea that my personal opinion is better than the rest of the group. And we stand on that opinion. And to change that opinion is not necessarily sin. But somehow I become strong in my personal opinion. And if that happens in a church, I'm going to tell you about a situation later where that happened and the destruction that follows. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Father, by the even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I have another lily here. And this lily, it says that this lily is Jesus. This is the image of Jesus Christ. The beauty that this lily possesses. God wants us to be changed to the glory. It says here, beholding as in a glass, we look at the glory of Jesus Christ here, as in a glass, and we see the Lord there, and then we allow Him, by the Holy Spirit, to change us from glory to glory into a representation of Jesus Christ. That's God's heart for us, to change us into the representation of Jesus Christ. And the more that we are changed, the more that we behold Jesus Christ and we capture His beauty and His glory, and we allow ourselves to be changed into that glory, the more of a oneness and a drawing together we're going to have. The more beautiful that the church is going to be in the eyes of God. So thinking about that glory, I was just thinking, you know, how do you describe that glory? I was thinking, what was it about Jesus Christ that He was able to draw possibly up to 10,000 people? It says that He fed 5,000 men without women and children. So I'm thinking maybe 10,000 people out on a hillside. How could He draw that many people out there? What was about Him that He could do that? If we go to Matthew 11, 28 to 30, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Brothers, we need to possess that. In order for us to portray the glory of the Lord to our surrounding society, we need to possess and capture the meekness and lowliness of Jesus Christ. When we lived in Honduras, I'll just give this example. When we lived in Honduras, they used a lot of oxen, ox carts, and so forth. And when they wanted to train oxen, they wanted a future ox team. They would take two young calves, 6 months of age, maybe about this tall. They would take those two calves, bull calves, and they would tie them together. Put ropes around their necks and tie them together about 12 inches apart. Then they would turn these little calves loose. And for the next year and a half, 2 years, those calves were tied together. And they had to walk together. The one couldn't drink water unless they both put their heads down. The one couldn't lay down to sleep unless they both laid down. And those calves, after a year and a half or 2 years of being together like that, they learned to do everything perfectly together. That was the idea. Jesus says that we should take the yoke upon us. Are we willing to be tied to Jesus Christ and learn of His meekness and His lowliness and actually have the Spirit of Christ transformed into our very being? That our very being, our very heart's desire is only to glorify Him. I am meek and lowly, and you shall find. And another thing they said, after they took those ropes off, and they were a good ox team, he said, after 15 years of being oxen, they could turn those oxen loose in the evening. They'd go out to pasture. The next morning, they could go out, and they said those oxen were never more than 10 to 15 feet apart. If they found the one ox, they knew the other one was just close by. And that's the way it should be. If we really learn the heart of Jesus Christ, we'll stick with Him. People will be able to see that. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So that's one aspect of the glory of Christ is the meekness and lowliness of spirit. If any man will come after me, this is Luke 9, 23 and 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I believe this is probably our number one problem, is the denying of self. Somehow we get the feeling, and I'm going to illustrate that later, but somehow we get the feeling or we get this attitude that I'm missing something. That if I deny myself this, I'm going to miss out on something. And that's not true. Paul wrote that he said, there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. So it's nothing. Nothing that can happen in our life can separate us from that. Some characteristics of the spiritual kingdom of God. Humility. Humility is the number one characteristic. Isaiah 57:15. And this verse, I'm just so blessed with this verse. It humbles me to think that God would do this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. This is God. Inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So brothers, if we want the presence of Jesus Christ to be with us in our life, there needs to be a brokenness and a contriteness that takes place in our life. And I just appreciated why one of the how it was brought out today, that the circumstances that come into our life, I'll confess this, that for the longest time I resisted and bucked and resisted those circumstances. I sometimes told my wife, God is a loving God. God could just change this thing. He is all powerful. He's almighty. He could just change this if he just would. But once we quit resisting and we yield ourselves to the circumstance that's around us, and it brings about a surrender, a brokenness, a contriteness in our spirit, and it produces lowliness and meekness. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says at one place, the servant is not greater than his master. If our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he was obedient to the death on the cross, if he was willing to die, are we better than he? That we shouldn't die also? That we shouldn't deny ourselves and die. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Don't just look on your own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So we see that was the heart of Paul, that the way he ministered was in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. There's another scripture that says, "For the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle towards all men, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, as peradventure God would give them repentance to acknowledging the truth," is something of that order. So these are qualities that the Lord would want us to possess in his kingdom. It's also a kingdom of forgiveness. I just so appreciated John D. Martin's message this afternoon on the life of Joseph on forgiveness. Those of you that didn't hear that, you need to listen to that. It's just a tremendous message on Joseph's forgiveness. And I'll just share this much that John said. He said that Corrie ten Boom had this dream. And in this dream, there was someone in this cage that was her persecutor. There's a guy in this cage. And she was just poking. She was poking at him with the stick through this cage. Then in her dream, the Lord told her to open up the cage. Well, she didn't want to. She resisted it. So finally, she opened up the cage, and Corrie ten Boom came out. It wasn't the person. She released herself. But that's actually what happens in forgiveness, is that we discover that we were the person that was in prison. It's a release, and if we do that. That's one thing that I very appreciate very much about my father, something that he never did. He learned that it's no use to hold grudges, and that's a testimony that he had. He never held a grudge against anybody. In Colossians 3, we read all this. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. If we go to the Lord's Prayer, there we discover that if we pray that prayer, we're actually telling God, if we don't forgive others, then don't forgive me. It says that, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so forgiveness, so the more that we realize and capture what the forgiveness, the tremendous debt that Christ, that God forgave us through Christ, should bring a humbleness in our minds, in our hearts, that we just can't hold grudges. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Be thankful. Love the brethren with a pure heart fervently. It says with an unfeigned love. And unfeigned means not marred by anything else. Resist not evil. Overcome evil with good. These are all principles. These are all things that the kingdom of heaven consists of. And the more that we walk in this way, the more glory that we're going to display, the more glory that Christ gets, the more that we represent the glory of Christ. John the Baptist, when he came preaching, and Jesus did the same, and Peter did it. The thought was, well, how do we get into this kingdom? How do we start? I think we basically know that answer is just through repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We cannot enter into this kingdom unless we repent. And then in Colossians, when we repent, in Colossians 1:13 it says, who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what happened. It's a translation that takes place. We're in this kingdom of darkness, and we're just sick and tired of it. Is when we repent, he takes us out of that kingdom, brings us over into the kingdom of his Son. It's a change there. In 1 Corinthians 4, 9, and 10, Paul told the Corinthians, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's not just, it's the power of God in our lives that gives us the ability or the power to actually change and allow the Spirit of Christ to take control of us. In Romans 14, this is a scripture. I'm going to read some here in Romans 14. This is a scripture that is, people debate Romans 14. The first part of Romans 14, he talks about that we should not judge. Someone holds one day above of another day. One person keeps this day, the other person doesn't. He gives these various scenarios. He says that we shouldn't judge one another on these things. It's neither here, it's neither there. To keep this day doesn't make me righteous, and to not keep that day, if the other person doesn't keep that day, doesn't make him an unrighteous. He's just explaining that. He says that everyone is going to give account of himself before God on these issues. But then he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put his stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. And my interpretation of this chapter is that he's setting this thing straight in the beginning here, and helping the people understand that a lot of these issues is not necessarily right or wrong, this or that, but his own judgment. But I think the last part of Romans 14, he brings the first part into perspective, proper perspective. He says, now, this you should judge. Don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I think that's very clear to us. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the verse I would like to dwell on. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not my right to do this, and you have no right to tell me I shouldn't. I have the right to do this. And I don't agree with this, and I don't agree with that. You just let me alone. I'll let you alone. The kingdom of God consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I believe my desire is that we would capture that. And then it says, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. How often have we heard the expression that... I don't need the approval. I don't need the approval of man. I'm serving God. I'm going to serve God. I don't need the approval of man. But right here it says that if we in these things, we serve for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and is approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. I believe we need to focus that. We need to capture Christ, Paul's heart here, how he was describing this. And I believe it's a dilemma that we have in our day to day, and that is we see so much that people are, they have this conviction, that conviction. If it's really come down to it, it's more of a preference than an actual biblical, doctrinal thing, and they're willing to split churches. They're willing to divide and destroy and mar the glory of Jesus Christ because of it. For meat, destroy not the works of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Have it he that condemneth not himself with that thing which he alloweth. Do we capture the severity of that? He says, happy is the man that does not condemn himself by that which he allows himself to do. By that which he allows himself, what he thinks he has liberty to do. We can bring ourselves into condemnation if it does not minister grace and peace to those around us. And he that eateth, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever sin is not of faith. Okay, I would like to tell you the story that I wanted to tell you about. And I think once I'm done with the story, I think what I'm trying to explain here will be more clear to you. There's been some, I think most of you know about the story. Very little of you know any internal details of it. So tonight I'm going to explain I'm going to share the details with you, this story. There's been several books written about it, but, they're both very, very charitable in the details, the internal details of this story. In April of 1970, my parents had sale. They packed 20 banana boxes, and they took 10 of us children, mom and dad and 10 children. We flew to Guamaca, Honduras. And we came down there, and We had to chop down. Peter Stahl had this vision of he wanted to reach out to a poor country. His vision was to have a children's home. They ended up in Honduras, they're in Guamaca. And my dad was really good friends with Peter Stahl, so we decided we'd move down there too. For us boys, I was 12. It was very exciting to us. It was a big adventure for us. And we moved down there, and I think we had to sail in April, but I think it was May when we actually moved. And there was two farms bought. The one farm was 500 acres, the other farm was 450 acres, and that was subdivided into smaller farms, and we started a community. In the height of this community, there were about 16 families there in the height of the community. And I'm not trying to, nor for me to really explain what happened. I need to talk about people. I'm not trying to degrade anybody. I'm not trying to call anybody out. I just have to tell the story the way it happened. And I think once I'm done with the story, you can understand the heart of my message. Seven of these families came from Elmer, Ontario, Canada. Most of the rest came from Napanee, Indiana. And we all know that different communities, they have different culture. They speak differently and so forth. So that was one thing that was a little bit against us right up front, was because the Napanee people were a little bit more progressive than what the Elmer people were. The Elmer people spoke a little bit differently than what the Napanee ones did. And the goal was to go down and establish an Amish church. That was the goal at that point. And everything went well. The first 3 years especially, everything went well. We actually started out singing German. And then national people started coming to church. So we started singing Spanish. And we started singing more and more Spanish. And eventually we switched over completely to all Spanish. And the nationals was a very, very poor country. At that time in 1970, between 1970 and 1979, the average wage was $9 a week. Can you imagine supporting a family on $9 a week? But that was the average wage. So as soon as we were there, there was a lot of brush to clean. There was fields to clean off. And so it wasn't long till there was men walking through our community looking for work. They don't have work. They don't have food for the families. And so we started giving them work. Sometimes we just gave them something to do. Not that we actually needed it done, maybe, but it could have been done later. But we just gave them work so they have something to do, so they could could support their families. The brethren started having Bible studies. They came together every Wednesday afternoon. They had Bible studies together. It was a time of singing together and studying the Word of God together, laboring together and building, it was a very glorious time. And everybody loved it. There was a lot of people, if you just know about the morals in those countries, that a lot of them wouldn't get married. They would just live together. Just live together, shack up together, and then maybe 5 years down the road, the guy got disillusioned, left his wife with 2-3 children, and shacked up over someone else. It was just the way it was. And so all of a sudden, there was a lot of single widows, not just widows, but single women, or women that had never gotten married. Their husbands had left them. The children were malnourished, had big bellies, and had parasites, and they would come out, and they would just plead for us to help, somehow help them. So there were quite a few discussions of how can we best reach out to these national people. And in the meantime, the children's home got started, and there was, I remember seeing some of the sisters come home with, from Tegucigalpa with children that were just skin and bones and just very, very malnourished, took care of them. The church flourished. The nationalists started coming to church, and we started singing in Spanish. And I believe, I really believe our church represented this. The nationalists could see the love of God flowing in our hearts. They saw that we had compassion for the poor. They saw that we were working together. There was something, it was something about the church there that actually drew. It drew people to our church. And I believe they were seeing Jesus. I believe they were seeing a beautiful flower there. Felix Escoto was our first national male member. He was a single man, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He's a very dynamic, very inspirational, very expressive type of person. Soon after that, his half brother was converted, and after that, Calixto and Maria. We had actually built a little house on our farm, and Calixto and his wife lived there, and their smaller children lived there in that little house out on the farm. And I remember so well when they were converted, and Dad would go out and teach them, open up his Bible and teach them, and you know, explain salvation, explain the doctrines, and tried to make sure that they were committed. And this is one thing about Dad. We never, when we went into church, we always walked. It was within church house, was on a hill, and we walked to church for eight years. And after church, Mom and us boys would go home. I had an older sister. After two years, she was married. And she was gone back up to Canada. There was five of us boys in a row, and Mom and us boys would go home. As younger children, go home and get dinner ready, but we never knew how much dinner to fix. Because we never knew how many visitors that Dad would bring along home with him. And often it was just one. It was anywhere from one to 11. 11, I believe, was the most they ever brought home. And he would just invite these people home. And he was like, well, we can't send them back to Vermaca. Vermaca was three miles away. And even it was dinner time. And it was time for them to go home. But we can't send them home without giving them food. So he'd bring them home. And we would feed these national friends. And when dinner was over, Dad would take him out on the lawn, and he would sit down. He would open up his Bible. He would start preaching again to him, start teaching them. And then Martita Alvarez. Brother Dale, would you know Martita Alvarez? She was a Salvadoranian that was in Honduras. And there was conflict between Honduras and El Salvador, and she ended up in Costa Rica, in one of your churches there, and she got married and had a family. I don't know if you'll be that. I don't know what her husband's name was. Okay, that was before that then. So, but she was our first national female that was a member of the church there. Then we had another family, Mario Rivera. He was married. He was not married. He lived with his wife for 10 years. He had six children, and I'm not sure how they got converted, but somehow they started believing. And he started reading the Bible, and he was never taught. Dad had not explained this yet to him. He was reading the Bible, and he was convicted that, hey, we're not married. The Bible says we need to be married. So him and his wife discussed it, and they talked with Dad about it. And so they decided in Honduras, the law was that the judge had to marry you. You could not get a marriage license or be legally married in Honduras without the judge marrying you. So what we usually did, when a couple wanted to get married, they went to Huamaca the day before the judge married them. And then we didn't consider that yet. So the next day we had a church wedding, and then we consider them legally married in the Lord. But this Mario Rivera has six children. They're a very faithful couple in the church. Everybody appreciated Mario. Then there was Martha Rodriguez, was a young woman. She had 6 children. Her husband had left her, and her grandmother lived with her. Her grandmother's name was Mirtilda, and she was 76 years old, possibly 75 when they came to our community there, and they wanted help, and there was a little house close by, and we allowed them to live in that house, and they lived there for quite a number of years. And Mirtilda could not read, she could not write, she could not, but the Maria's children started reading Bible stories to her. And she became converted through just listening to those Bible stories. She gave her heart to the Lord. That was one of Dad's highlights. This older woman was 76 years old when she was baptized. She was a faithful member of the church till her death. And then La Laguna came along. This was a community of 16 miles back into the mountains, south of us. And they asked us to come back and preach the gospel there. And so we had a Bible school first, see kind of what kind of interest there was and so forth. So finally it was decided that my parents would go back to La Laguna. What I'm doing here, I'm explaining to you the glory days of Honduras, of the church in Guamaca. I'm just trying to explain those glory days, the years where we resemble the Lily of Jesus Christ. So Mom and Dad, we had a farm and we were milking cows, so my two older brothers and myself stayed in Guamaca. And Mom and Dad and the younger children went back to La Laguna. They moved into a native house, dirt floor, a typical wood-fired mud cook stove was in there. There was no washing machine, nothing like that. Mom and the girls went down to the creek, rubbed their clothes on the stones, just like the native people do. I'm so agreed, Brother Dale, what you preached about the incarnation principle. That is a very, very important principle. And so they did that, and the natives and the nationals would come. They were interested in the gospel. They would come on Sunday evening, Wednesdays, and they would get on the porch there where Dad's lived. Dad preached the gospel to them. And usually by 6 o'clock, it was totally dark, Honduras, totally dark. And it was a day before these people had flashlights. So they would come with several pine sticks, torches, and they would, when time to go home, they would light these torches and hold up these torches and walk up and down on the trails. And Dad would stand on the porch and watch these people go home with those torches bobbing up and down, praying for the souls of these people. Dad, it was Dad just loved it. It was his heart. actually, what happened? Let me see. There's this verse. Thought I had that. Let me see. Where it says that people sat in darkness in the shadow of death, and light sprung in. That's exactly what's happened. We experienced that in reality. Oh, that's in Matthew 4. I'm just going to turn to that. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And that's exactly what we were experiencing. These people were in darkness and superstitions, and all of a sudden the light started shining into their lives. They started embracing it. One time Dad was preaching. Another thing that we did a lot, we would go up to the mountains to these homes, just individual homes up in the mountains somewhere, or that people wanted us to come up and preach and share the gospel with them. Dad was preaching one time in this little in this little native house, and up here under the eaves with the chicken, where the chicken roost. And there were still some chickens up there when the service started. And Dad was here preaching. He had a little makeshift pulpit. All of a sudden, the rooster decided it's time to leave the roost. The rooster started fluttering, came down, and landed right on the pulpit, right where Dad was preaching. Landed right on the pulpit. Another time, he was preaching, and their cows were just out running around, you know. And then, when it was milking time, the cows would come to the house. And he was in the middle of the service, and this cow came up. It was time to get milk, so the lady of the house took a bucket, went out. She got a hold of the cow. He had a strap around the neck. Led the cow up to the porch just as close as she could. And she sat down milking her cow. She didn't want to miss the Word of God. She wanted to listen to the Word of God, but the cow had to be milked. So she brought the cow up just as close to the service as possible so she could hear the Word of God. And those are very precious, very, very, very precious times. Love was flowing. We had a beautiful time together. Another thing that was really special to us was the national people wanted to send. A lot of them couldn't send their children to school. The Wemaka school had, for example, they had like 300 first graders. By second grade, it had 150. By the time they got to sixth grade, there was only 30 of the original 300 left. Partly because they couldn't afford to send the children on to school, and partly because the parents needed the children to help at home. So they go first grade, second grade, then they pull them out. And so the people wanted to send, somehow get their children educated. So we built a Spanish school, specifically for Spanish children. And I just remember, I taught in that Spanish school. And different ones of the pupils just really stand out to me, the way their characters and so forth. But that was a real blessing. It was a way to start planting spiritual truths in the young hearts of the children. And later on, quite a number of these children, as teenagers, became converted and became a part of the church. So that was a real blessing. But over time, the struggles began. it seemed like the brothers that came from Elmer, the way they analyzed things, the way they looked at issues, was just a little bit different from the brothers that came from northern Indiana, and how to handle those situations, the situations that came up. Eventually became very difficult. I'm going to relate some of those to you. For example, these ladies that had children that were malnourished had no support. Well, every once in a while, their former friend, male friend, would come by and spend a little time with them. Okay, now these are unconverted people. So we're helping. This one, maybe the situation, there was a lady that had children, and she needed help. And so we were helping her out. We had a little bit of a program that had to go through. And then all of a sudden, one of these ladies turned up pregnant. Oh, okay, now what are we going to do? So we're helping this lady. That's takes a responsibility away from that former man, and he's not going to. So he feels comfortable. He can just come back, spend time with her, and do what he wants. Then he goes up and leaves. He knows that we're going to take care of her. And so there was a discrepancy. How should we handle the situation? Should we go on? Should we not? Well, for us, the other side was saying, well, if we take the food away, that's not going to convert her heart. That's not going to make any difference. So the children are going to be just as poor as before. So can you see? We had a struggle, and so some of them felt that we were just encouraging, and we're just encouraging the fornication. Some of them felt we were not, and we had this conflict. But as these things started escalating, love started disappearing a little bit. Trust level went down. What happened one of these petals broke off. One of these petals broke off. The beauty of Jesus Christ was no longer quite as evident. And then we went on. And then we had potatoes was a good cash crop. So we would raise potatoes in dry season to irrigate. And these men were poor. They had leaking roofs. I remember one time we were in this one home and it started raining. And it was raining, so they invited us inside. But all of a sudden the rain started coming down on the kitchen table. So they moved the kitchen table off to one side. All of a sudden they discovered there was rain coming down on the bed. So they moved the bed to the side. And I really think that by the end of the rain, they had probably moved most of the furniture in the house because the roof was leaking. So some of the brethren's hearts were turned towards that. Could we somehow help them that they could earn some money and improve their living conditions? Okay, so potatoes was a good cash crop. So some of the brothers helped some of the other brothers, some of the nationals, plant maybe an acre of potatoes. And they raised it. They gave them a little loan, and they planted these potatoes and they harvested them. And when the harvest came along, they stole the potatoes. And all of a sudden, these men had 2,000 lempiras on their hands. That was the equivalent of 2 years' wages. Two years' wages, 2,000 lempiras. They had no concept how to handle 2,000 lempiras on one money. So what happened was, these men took off for Tegucigalpa. They blew the money. They came home with clothes, new clothes for themselves, some clothes for the family, with a big stereo set on their shoulders. And the money was just, maybe they had a little bit of money left over, but most of the money was blown. 6 months down the road, they sold the stereo set for half price. This actually happened. They sold the stereo place for half price, so they had food for the family. The roof still leaked. There was still a dirt floor there. Nothing had improved. Now, over time, we did discover this. When they became Christians, then it started changing. But, okay. So what happened was, the Napanee side, the Northern Indiana side, started accusing the other side, all you care about is the material needs. You need to care about the spiritual side of these brethren. Well, the other side of the flip side of that coin was Jesus ministered to the physical needs as well as the spiritual needs. Somehow there needs to be a balance. But that was one thing that really created some disruption. As that happened, another pebble fell off. We were losing the glory. Love, distrust. I remember being in a brothers' meeting one evening where one of the ministers said, in reference to one of the other ministry team, "I want to know the truth tonight." I remember how I felt. One minister accusing another minister of not being honest. Thievery. We had tremendous problem with thievery. They would dig our potatoes at night. They would husk our corn at night. They would thrash our beans at night. They butchered cows at night. Or one, I guess it was just one cow that I know of. They butchered pigs at night. They carried our chickens off. They broke into our buildings. And they would take a brace and bit. Here's a door. And there's a lot. We had deadbolts there. They would take a brace and bit like this. They would drill holes right here, like that. Then we'd knock that center out. Then we'd reach in and open up the lock. And we did all kinds of things. Okay, so now, what do we do? Well, the police said, shoot him in the leg and bring him in. Don't kill him, just shoot him in the leg. Bring him in. Well, that wasn't an option. And but we did have a little bit of a struggle. So most of us had dogs. You had dogs around that they would still steal, but they wouldn't break into your buildings as much. Well, some brothers thought we shouldn't have dogs. Or we shouldn't put bars. We shouldn't put bars across the window. I'm just explaining some of the discussions that came up. What really is not non-resistance? But I'm going to tell you, brothers, all the thievery that we had in Honduras is not what destroyed the church. It was not what destroyed the church. We had an issue. We had an issue with baptism, with ordination and marriage. For example, the thought was, this came up, the thought was that if the bishop that baptized you, if he was not converted, your baptism is not valid. Okay? So if your baptism wasn't valid, and now you're ordained, your ordination is not valid either. So how do we go back and determine if this bishop back in Napanee or in Elmer, if he was truly converted or not? And these brothers would come at night, and he was led in the dark by 6 o'clock. And us boys were a little bit disgruntled with all this. And Dad would go outside, and they would stand out by the fence. And I just remember him having these discussions. And some of us boys would go upstairs. If it was warm, so we stayed at the windows upstairs. Let's listen to these discussions. And I remember finally Dad said, okay, let me tell you something. If my baptism was not valid and my ordination was not valid, I married you, and you're in fornication, and you would be better to separate from your wife. That clinched it. So those were just some of the strong struggles that we went through. The traditional dress code came under attack. You know that most Amish people don't have shirts, they don't have pockets on their shirts. Well, that came up as we need to have pockets on our shirts. What's wrong with that? Why do we take our pockets off our shirts? That's not right. That's not wrong. That's not sin. And at that time, we were still wearing the typical jacket, like some of the Amish people have, still wearing that typical jacket. I remember sitting in a Bible study one evening, and this one young boy brought this up. He said, "Why do we wear jackets in Honduras? It's warm and it's a torture. Jackets are just a torture." He didn't know what torture was, but I remember that evening, I realized that the dissension is growing. Dissension was growing. That evening, we lost another pedal. We lost another pedal that evening. The attitudes and the attentions, the distrust escalated. And it got to the point where the young people were becoming bitter, becoming angry, becoming upset. They started spreading their poison of bitterness and casualness. There was a general carnality among some of them, the youth. I'm going to tell you this. Those national people were like sponges. They soaked up the word of God, and they had a desire to follow God. But it was our own people that destroyed some of those national members with their bitterness, their anger. And I'm going to ask you a question. According to Romans 14, what I read, Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't it have been much better not to bring this pocket thing up and continue in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love, instead of pushing that thing? And the more that they push that thing, the more it made the conservative side distrustful and so forth. And a bicycle was another thing. Bicycles were kind of a thing of lujo. Lujo would be kind of a, what was the definition of lujo? Luxury. Kind of a luxury type thing. And, but any national that had a bicycle, they had these streamers on the bicycle, they had horns, and they had this, and they dolled those bicycles up. And so finally they said, hey, we got to have bicycles. We got to, you know, we're tired of walking. Well, only the more well-to-do nationals had bicycles. Did we really need bicycles? Couldn't we walk? If the nationals walk, couldn't we walk too? Did we have, we used to go back to La Laguna, say 16-mile trek back there. We would just walk back there, run back there. Took us a couple hours, but that was fine. And but that thing got pressure. I remember the brothers' meeting when the bicycle was discussed, and you could just sense the distrust and so forth that was building up. We could handle the fever. We could handle the fever. We could handle even those doctrinal issues: baptism, ordination. Marriage, that was another thing. Another thing that came up was that most of these nationals were not as young men and girls had committed fornication. So, okay, the Bible says that if you go to a war, you become one flesh with her. So the person that you have become one flesh with the first time, she's your wife. Or he's your husband. That was the argument. And well, we finally realized if that's the case, and then we're going to end up with a church full of singles. We would even have to separate those that are living together that could marry. So that was just another thing that we waded through. But even that did not destroy the church. It was when the subtle bitterness, the poison of sedition, the poison of division, when that came, somehow we could not curb it, and we ended up losing all of our petals. The glory of the Lord left. We were not. We just. We destroy it. Now, finally, and I my heart often went out to my father in this. My father finally came to the point, actually people started moving out. They started moving out, coming back to Canada and the States. And then some of these nationals came to us and said, hey, are you going to leave too? Dad said, well, we're not planning to. That's not what we want to do. We're not planning to do that. But the day came when Dad finally made the decision to move. And I told my wife, I don't understand how my dad could do it. Because these nationals, especially Marta Rodriguez, she was that lady with that 76-year-old grandmother. And when Dad's left, they were weeping. And, oh, you came and preached the gospel to us. Now you're leaving. And but the decision that Dad had made, he left. But my dad grieved that for a long, long time. He would go out in the woods, he would weep and cry. Lord, did I do the right thing? What should I have done? What about those poor national souls that are in the church and so forth? And finally, after about a year, he finally got to the point where he realized, you know what? This is a decision I made. I cannot change it. He just decided to go on from there and serve the Lord up here. Some years later, one thing we didn't realize, we built all of our homes out of lumber. We didn't realize we had a termite problem. And the termites infested these buildings. And eventually, a lot of the buildings were torn down because of the termite damage. And our church house, our former church house, was torn down. And then because of termite damage, and later Dad's went, I don't know how many years later, Dad's were down on a trip, and he walked up to the church house. He walked over to where the pulpit used to be. There was a basketball hoop there. And Dad just stood there and wept. Sister then wept. The glory that had been, and it was gone. It was destroyed. Simply because people could not bow to each other. They could not submit to each other. Their personal ideas of how to live the kingdom life was more important than righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's all I can figure out. Now I'd like to give you a little bit of a history after that. First of all, Denver Yoder, what we call the Tennessee churches, he was down there for maybe 3 years. Not quite sure. It didn't go well with him. And then a bishop from St. Napanee, Indiana, came down. He had oversight for a while. And after that, the fellowship churches had oversight there in Guamaca. They moved back to La Laguna and areas like that. And then after that, the Crossroads came down. And the Crossroads church kind of finished it off. And this is what grieves my heart. When the Crossroads came down there and all those changes and these nationals were started becoming confused, Mario Rivera, the brother with six children, a faithful, dedicated member, when that happened, he threw up his hands. He said, "This is too much. I don't understand. I can't take it." And he left the world. He went back out of the world. Amanda, one of our dear little children in school, she was converted. She was part of the church. When all these changes started coming, these different administrations, they couldn't handle it. She went back out in the world. She led a very immoral life after that. And her sister Leila wasn't a member of the church, but she was right after Amanda. And the two girls went out and lived a very immoral life. They both came down with AIDS. And Amanda died that way. A soul that was a dedicated Christian at one time, but because of the destruction of the church, because of people having their focus on something other than righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, people are lost. And Leila was my brother Glenn and his wife Paulina was a teacher, and she taught these two girls in school. And Leila was in Guamaca there, and she was sick. We actually went down when Glenn's were down there for a 4-year term. We were down there, and we visited this particular young lady, and she was sick at that time. And Paulina would be her former school teacher. Ministered to her spiritually, started talking with them. Glenn kept visiting her. And she gave her heart to the Lord just days before she died. She repented and gave her heart to the Lord. So that's a little bit of a bright, bright picture there. But, and then Luisa and Marita. Luisa was back in San Marcos. And later when my brother Glenn came down, Marita, which was the mother of those six children, and then Luisa back in San Marcos, they were both excommunicated. For some reason, if I'm correct on this, and I think I am, the Fellowship Church excommunicated everyone that joined the Crossroads Church. And Luisa was a member, and her daughter had married an American boy. And this American boy was one of the prominent Crossroads people. And so he started talking to Luisa and persuaded her that the church is all wrong, and those people are wrong, and it's this way and that way. And the church kept telling her sons there's something different. And Luisa was told, "I don't know what to believe. What is the truth?" And she said, "If only it would be the way it was in the beginning. If only it would be." Marita, weeping, told Glenn, "If only it would be. Wait, where's the beginning?" Felix Escoto, he lives down there. He's part of the Baluarte Church, now that Crossroads Church. And he will tell you, the first 6 years of his Christian life were the best years he ever had. That those were the years when the glory of Jesus Christ was shining through the church. The reason I left one pedal here, is because I am not the judge of the remainder of the church that's there. Only God is going to be the final judge of that. So I left one little pedal on, because I'm not in God's place. I can't judge that. Because there is still, they still teach righteousness. They don't want wear coverings. They're fairly worldly in some areas. I think maybe the sisters would, when they're in church, they would maybe pull up a scarf when they pray or something like that. I'm going to give you a little bit of a background, a little bit of an update on the young people, where most of this bitterness, most of the sedition, most of the strife, and this is something that you will notice in churches, is when there is strife like that, and there is discontent, the older people will gravitate towards the weak, the ones that are not quite as deeply established in the faith, and they will prey on those. And they will bring a following from those people. It's not fair, but it happens. One of those young men, the young man that was in that Bible study, that said that jackets are a torture. That young man ended up marrying, joined a fairly liberal Mennonite church. His wife got sick and died. He remarried a divorced woman. That was a young man that did that. Another young man, him and his wife are completely in the world today. Another one of those young men married a national unbeliever. And if I'm correct, he does not go to church today. He's completely lost out in the faith. And his brother spent 5 years in a penitentiary in Honduras, because of Bible violating laws. But these were the spiritual ones. These were the ones that were proclaiming that this is not necessary. We have the Spirit of Christ. Those were the ones that were blaming the other side for not being spiritual. But it just destroyed the church. Jesus Christ wants us to imitate Jesus Christ. And it's only done through meekness, lowliness, taking the yoke of Jesus Christ upon us, following Him. It's the only way, through brokenness, contriteness. And brothers, I just want to, my plea to you this evening is, focus on peace, righteousness, joy, and peace of the Holy Ghost. Be willing to deny yourself. Be willing to die for your brother. We don't need bicycles to get to do what is right. We don't need pockets on our shirts. We don't need those things. If it creates a dissension, die, and allow that lily to keep flourishing. That's my message. So I'm going to close with that. The Lord bless you. It's a very sad story. It's something that's very, very close to my heart. If you've ever been in the Central American countries and spent some time there, when we moved out, I left a certain portion of my heart there. And I still long for, I maintain my Spanish over the years. And if I ever have an opportunity, I'd like to practice that. We have some Mexicans that come to church at times. And when it's my turn to preach, I preach in Spanish for them. And so it's something that's very close to my heart. May the Lord bless you.